chapter 1, and we'll be just looking at verses 3 and 5. Don't worry, I can see in some of your faces, you'll be asking me, Pastor John, when are we going to get through this little book? We will, don't worry. Because today, I think there is an important message here that God wants to tell us. And we need to pause to hear. And it'll be a good time for us right now just to pause and look to God in prayer. Father, as we open up your word, we are thankful because you are the author. And many times we struggle with understanding your word. We just ask that you will quieten our hearts this morning so that we can hear your still small voice. And we ask for the anointing of your Spirit to come upon each and every one of us. Teach us, because that's what you have promised. Help us to understand so that our lives can be changed. And truly, that's the reason why we're here this morning. And we thank you that you have already answered us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. The topic for today is confront error in love. The epistle of 1 Timothy was written by a senior pastor to a younger pastor, Timothy, telling him how to do church, how he can manage his church. And as a quick review, we've learned that this young pastor, Timothy, he came from a dysfunctional family. He had a Greek father and a Jewish mother. Yet God, in his grace, using his grandmother, Lois, and his mother, Eunice, to prepare Timothy so that he could be of use in God's kingdom. Today, God wants to do the same for all of us, because Jesus is our hope, and Jesus, he is more than able to turn our ashes into a thing of beauty. Amen. And this is the hope that all of us have. It doesn't matter our background. Some of you may be thinking in your mind right now, you know, Pastor John, you don't know me. I'm done. I can no longer be used by God. And that is a lie from Satan. Because today, Jesus is more than able. And he wants to. We also learned from Acts 16 that Timothy joined Paul and Silas on Paul's second missionary journey. But before they set out, Acts 16 tells us that Paul took Timothy and circumcised him. And you'll be saying, whoa, that's not a big deal. It is a big deal, because by now, Timothy would have been in his early 20s, in the least. And to be circumcised at this age, it's very, very painful. Yet Timothy subjected himself to Paul's authority and his wisdom. And the question comes back to all of us this morning, that how many of us would be willing to suffer or to even endure some physical pain so that we can be of use to God in his work? We may not be talking about circumcision. I mean, think about it. If this morning I were to tell you that any of you who want to become an elder in the church here to serve in a committee, next month we're going to elect committee, you know, and those of you who are men, you have to be circumcised first. What would you all be saying? You know, Pastor John, I'm not free. I think I'll be looking for another church down the street. enduring some physical pain. Because Timothy, Paul was bringing him to the Jews. And for him to be useful, he needed to be circumcised. And it was on this same journey, and I'm going to show you a map. It was Paul's second missionary journey took him into Asia Minor, or Turkey today. He's been there once before, so this was his second one. And the Bible tells us that he started from Antioch, traveling through Galatia and Phrygia. And at this point, Acts 16 tells us that he wanted to go south into Asia. He has never been here. So he wanted to go south. But God said no. And he prayed again, and he wanted to go north into Bithynia. And yet God said no. And you and I know that that night he had a vision of a man from Macedonia. And this man was calling out to him to come and help them. God wanted actually to have Paul break new grounds. God wanted Paul to leave his comfort zone. He's been comfortable in Turkey, or Asia Minor as we call it then. But God wanted Paul to launch out into new grounds, to go into Macedonia, which is here. And Macedonia today is where we call Greece. And it is part of Europe. So instead of staying in Asia, God wanted him to go into Europe. It's completely alien to him and very uncomfortable. But yet, instead of going south or north, God wanted him to go straight. And that's what Paul did. And when he arrived at Macedonia, a couple of cities there, and when it came time to leave Europe, he traveled all the way down, and he came down to Ephesus. This is just another map, all right? Okay, so he came down to Ephesus. And after a short stay in Ephesus, he was about to leave Ephesus, and he left Timothy there for a very good reason. And 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 3 tells us the reason. So that you may command certain men not to teach false doctrines any longer. This was Timothy's first trip, first road trip with Paul. And having already endured circumcision, now Timothy will be left behind in Ephesus, a strange land. He has never been there. And if you and I, we were in his shoes at that time, what would be going through your mind? I don't know about you, but I would probably be telling Paul, look, you know, Paul, this is my first time. I've never been here. I don't know the people, and I don't know the food, and I will probably die here. Come on, Paul, give me a break. He would have felt inadequate. He would have felt that he was just not ready. Just not ready. And isn't that how some of us would have felt when God called us to talk to some friends or family about him, to share with them the gospel, or to serve him in certain capacities? How many of us today can identify with Timothy? That whenever God called us, and we know it's a clear voice from God, and yet we are just not willing to take some pain, or to just be in some discomfort. And sometimes our excuses is that we are too young, or we are new. We're not trained, or we are not qualified, or simply just not ready. Just not ready. You and I must remember that Paul actually in the future would send Timothy on other assignments to other churches with different needs. Just like Ephesus, every church has got its their needs. For example, later on, you and I would know that Paul actually sent Timothy to Thessalonica, the church there, and we find that in 1 Thessalonians 3:2, Paul said, "And we sent Timothy to visit you. He is our brother and God's co-worker in proclaiming the good news of Christ. We sent him to strengthen you, to encourage you in your faith, because the church in Thessalonica needed to be strengthened, needed to be encouraged. So Timothy was sent there. But now Paul is going to ask him to stay on in Ephesus. And it's going to be a tough assignment, because to be a pastor at the church in Ephesus, Ephesus has got a very big problem. First of all, let me give you a little bit background of Ephesus, and you understand the problem in Ephesus. In Ephesus, Ephesus was really the capital city of Asia Minor. All right, this is a tourist map. This was a map of not Paul's journey, but Chris and Sri when they went to Turkey. All right, I'm just kidding. It's not true. All right. You have to fly into Istanbul. Istanbul is formerly called Constantinople. All right, used to be the capital city, but today it's called Istanbul. Here's Ephesus. All right, you recognize some of the names? Pretty familiar. Some of you have been there. And Pamukkale. Is that Pamukkale? Is that how you pronounce it? Tabitha has been there. It's some hot springs. You go in. When like me, I go in at 60, I come out at 16, you know. Isn't that nice? But this is Smyrna and Pergamon, Sardis is here. So these are familiar names. Now, in Ephesus was the capital city of Asia Minor then, and it was a port city. She was a busy business center located right on the trade route. And a lot of people go through that place, and big business, and people are pretty rich, much like Singapore. All right. But in those days, Ephesus would not be the easiest place to pastor a church, because Ephesus was the center of the worship of the goddess Diana. All right, Diana. And that's a Roman name. Greek is Artemis. And she is the multi-breasted goddess of fertility. All right? Multi-breasted. Can you see all the breasts here? Okay, this is an enlarged picture. Now, this is actually a statue found, you can see in a museum in Ephesus. And it was found dating back to the 1st century AD. And what is interesting is that having seen this statue, it would give you an idea. And well, we don't really understand why they would want a goddess who's multi-breasted. Fertility, we can understand. All right. Naturally, we only have, humanly speaking, we all have two. But to have multi is hideous. All right. It's weird. It's a monster. But to them, it's a thing of beauty. And the whole worship of Diana encourages temple prostitution amongst many other sexually immoral acts. So you can understand the culture that the people are living in. All right? So, and in addition to this idolatrous pagan culture they have from outside, the church is also battling false doctrine being taught from the inside of the church. And Timothy was given this task to confront the error. Now, we already know from our study the last time that Timothy was a timid man. That's why he was called Timothy. Timid, all right? So don't call your son Timothy. And he's non-confrontational, and he would rather avoid taking the bull by the horn, and he would rather say to Paul, "Paul, I can't stay here. Just let me continue on your journey with you. Maybe the next trip. Maybe." Why? Timothy was really, really frightened, because Timothy knew that the church in Ephesus, like any other churches, are made up of people. And people, just like you and I, people can either be a potential for good, or they can be a big problem. And if you and I, we know that if you and I do not live strictly by the word of God, we will be influenced by Satan, and we will become a big problem to the church. But on the other hand, Timothy was a gifted young man. And, well, like any of us, he was also easily discouraged. And Paul is telling him to hang tough, and stay the course. But Timothy was a good disciple. He subjected himself to the training of Paul, not just his training, but also his authority. And Timothy stayed on in Ephesus. And today we're going to see how Paul is going to give him four ways how he can handle error in the church. And from verse 3, we already read, that's the first way. He need to confront, he need to command this man who are teaching false doctrines to stop. So, four ways. We're going to look at four ways today. He is to confront the false teachers. Paul was actually saying to Timothy, "Timothy, you are the pastor now, and you exercise your God-given authority and stop these false teachings. And by so doing, you are actually protecting the sheep." The people who come to the churches are called sheep. Jesus calls us sheep. He is the great and the good shepherd. And we have studied this before. Sheep, what are they like? Anybody? Starting with the word S, they are? Sorry? Louder. Don't be shy. You are sheep. That's what you are like. The first word is, it starts with S. They are? Stupid. Exactly. They're not so smart up here. All right? And they love to be around others. When they are separated from the rest, they get edgy, they get frightened, and they run. That's when they get into trouble. And they need to stay together, and that's why they need a shepherd. And Paul is telling Timothy, you are the shepherd. You are the pastor who would protect your sheep, just as Jesus, who is our chief shepherd today. You and I, we are all under shepherds. That's what the Bible calls us. We are under shepherds. And God gave to His churches today under shepherds. Spiritual leaders who would have authority and power to lead, to protect, to feed, and to care for the sheep. To protect them from false teachers. What is authority? Let me just quickly define for you what is authority. Authority is the lawful right and power to carry out a task. The lawful and right lawful right and power to carry out a task. A policeman has authority. And if I see the blue light flashing behind me and he flags me down, I'm done, I'm cooked. And he'll walk up to my door and say, "Good morning, sir. You have been found speeding. And here's the ticket." All right? He didn't have to shout at me. He didn't have to twist my arm to say, "Take it." He has the authority. And today, if you come to this church, you are under the authority of the leadership here. If you don't come to this church, then you're not under the authority of myself and the elders here. But if you come here, you are under the authority here. And the function of the pastor and the elders here is to protect you, to care for you, to feed you, and to love you. That's what we do. And sometimes we have to do unpleasant things. Usually not that often, thankfully. And we have to protect you from false teachers. And all the more today, you're going to see, and you probably would have known that today there are a lot of false teachers in our churches today. We did look at two words. False. What is false? What is wrong? Today we're going to look at a third word. Different. Different. All right? So what is false? And this is just a revision. False is anything that diminishes the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Any teaching that diminishes the person and the work of Jesus Christ. For example, if somebody comes along and tell you that Jesus is not God, he's a good teacher, yes, but he's not God. Or salvation is not by grace alone. It is grace plus something else. You have to do something else. You need to get baptized. You need to take the sacrament. Now, that is false. All these are false teachings. Or today we find a lot of Christians, not a lot, thankfully. There are some Christians today who would come out and say, "You know, God made me the way I am. And same-sex marriage, you know, that's the way I'm attracted to. And God accepts me." That's rubbish. That's false teaching. That is something that you have concocted in your own mind. And you wish it is true, but it is not true. Same-sex marriage is a sin. And no homosexual will inherit the kingdom of God. If you're a homosexual, not what I said, but this is what God said, that no homosexual will enter the kingdom of God. Now, another favorite thing that false teachers will be saying today is that they'll come to you and they'll say, "The Lord told me in a vision last night. The Lord told me a vision." Now, there's nothing wrong in a vision. I still believe that God may speak to some people through visions, even today. But that vision has to be lined up with God's word. If it contradicts God's word, then that vision is not from God. Or some of them would love to come to you and say, "I had a word from the Lord." Or, "Thus saith the Lord." This would immediately, it ought to ring a huge alarm bell in your head to tell you that this man is probably speaking from himself and not from God. Because you need to challenge him and say, "Where is that being taught in the Bible?" And people, today, you're going to have a lot of this crackpot who would come to you and conveniently say, "The Lord told me." And we're going to see a couple of examples of false teachers and groups. You might have heard of this group called the Emergent Church. Of course, no church would say the Calvary Chapel Emergent Church of Singapore. You will never find that. But in their practice, they are really actually going back to Roman Catholicism. They are using candles, they are using icons and some mystic meditation. So some big names would be people like Rob Bell. If you hear that name, go far, far away from him. And there are many like him, the emergent churches. They feel that the evangelical churches today are dry and boring. So they wanted something exciting, something new. And I'm going to bring your attention to another group, the Convergent Movement. You probably have not heard about it because it just came out sometime less than 2 months ago. And in this Convergent Movement, what is it? It is they are promoting unity at any cost. Unity. We are all brothers. We are all sisters, children of God. Why do we fight? And how did this Convergent Movement come about? It is when, let me show you a picture of what's a Convergent Movement. This is the Convergent Movement. It's the beginning of it, all right? It happened, and this photo was taken 24th of June, less than 2 months ago, when Pope Francis sent Kenneth Copeland, who is a health and wealth TV evangelist, and he's the person who's taking a lot of money out of people's pockets, all right? What happened was Tony Palmer, all right? This guy, let me give you a bigger picture here, all right? This is Tony Palmer, all right? He's an Anglican bishop in South Africa, close friend of Pope Francis. He visited the Vatican recently, and he asked Pope Francis to speak a message of brotherhood, a message of brotherhood to the evangelical churches. And he used his iPhone to record this a video clip, which he posted. You can get onto YouTube. All right? And Pope Francis spoke a message to the evangelical churches, which Tony Palmer then brought to Kenneth Copeland. This is Kenneth Copeland. All right? And remember, this photo was only taken 24th of June. Right? Wasn't that long ago, this year. And Tony Palmer actually worked with Kenneth Copeland sometime back. And this video just went viral on YouTube. And when the other evangelical leaders saw this, they started to call Tony Palmer and say, and this were their words, "We wanted to be part of what was happening." They wanted to be part of what is happening right now. And in much of our lingo, we have this word called cutting edge. We all love to be at the forefront of technology, using the latest iPad, mini pad, Google glasses. We are on the forefront, and we're so proud of it. And that's what many of the evangelical leaders are trying to do. They were so excited. They called him. They say, yeah, count us in. We want to. And they are scheduling a meeting in October. All right? The Pope, the Pentecostals, and all the other evangelicals who would want to jump in. I'm just bringing this to your attention. I don't know what's going to happen. But I do know what happened after June 24th. Tony Palmer was killed in a motorcycle accident in London on July the 20th. He's dead, all right? Now, I'm not going to say that that's God's way of dealing with him. I don't know. But I do know he's dead. That's all right? And some of you may be asking, why isn't Kenneth Copeland dead? I also don't know, all right? So, these are false teachings. Unity at the expense of anything. And today in our adult group, we'll be dealing with it. 2nd and 3rd John. Join us if you can. unity versus truth. The second word we studied was wrong. What is wrong? Wrong is any teaching not found in the Bible. For example, infant baptism. We don't find infant baptism being taught. Or healing when you take communion. We don't find that too. Or there are people who would observe Jewish festivals as Gentile believers. We don't find that too. All these are not biblical. They are wrong. Right? And today we have one more new word. Different. What is different? Different is any practice not specifically taught in the Bible. For example, clothing. Clothing. Food. I'll come back to clothing. All right. Food. What you can eat, what you can't eat. What you can wear, what you can't wear. When you come to church, and especially in Calvary Chapel, if you remember, some of you used to come in shorts. Some of you used to come in flip-flops. How many of you did that before? Come on, be honest. Liars. But that's what we are, Calvary Chapel. We come in our casual food. And that's a big issue. I'm not going to go into that. What you can eat, what you can't eat. And we have other categories like gifts, especially. And these are very sensitive. Do we allow tongues, like in many charismatic churches, to just break out any time during the service? We don't. We don't allow that. But we encourage spiritual gifts to be exercised. And there are some churches who would do that in their main service. But we are different. We are different. That's all. We're not going to say that they are wrong. All right? And then there's the use of King James only, or different types of music, hymns and contemporary songs. So this is another big issue. King James Version is also another big issue, because today we have in the courts, one church, the members are suing each other because of King James. And then the use of musical instruments. Some of you may freak out when you see the drums. I've got a friend who told me, Pastor John, I'll come to church maybe after the singing. I think the drum is demonic. All right? To them, the drums are demonic. Some of you come to churches where it's strange. People raise their hands, you know. How many of you felt very uncomfortable when you see people raise their hands? None of you? I'm raising my hands now. Probably you've gotten used to it. And we have a group that is very different from us, the Amish especially, all right? They don't use electricity, they don't use cars, they use horse kind of driven carriages in parts of the US, you find them. So they are different, but they are very, very godly people. I've seen some of the documentaries about this, their lifestyle, and they are very godly people. They are not all perfect like us, but they are godly people. Now, coming back to clothing, and many of us come here, you know, we dress differently, but it can be a big issue, but we're just different. And a case in point is recently, Pastor John MacArthur, all right, I love him. He's a very good Bible teacher, but recently he came out and he took a swipe at Calvary Chapel, because he said that Pastor Chuck and Calvary Chapel, we threw out the coat, all right, the suit and the suit that he's wearing, and he's kind of quite offended by it, and I wonder why. If you look at him, I love to be in a suit every Sunday. Do you think I'll look nice in a suit every Sunday? Probably, huh? All right, let's have another collection. But you know what? We are not concerned about how you look on the outside. Because Jesus wants to work on your inside, to change you from the inside out, not from the outside in. That's all wrong. But having said that, I just want to tell you that you and I, we need to give God our best. That is all. Right? That is all. Giving God your best. You don't have to come in a suit like John MacArthur. But is this your best you're giving to God? Or you come anyhow as you please? And I just want to encourage you, give God your best. Alright? How to handle errors in the church? Second thing, Paul said you need to also confront myths and genealogies. Why? Because as a consequence of wrong doctrines, myths and genealogies will become very popular. People are just spending so much time in myths and genealogies. And Paul is saying to Timothy, you also need to deal with it. How? And Paul said this in verse 4, nor devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. What are myths? What are genealogies? Just this week, Evelyn and myself, we were at a food court somewhere in Orchard Road, and we got to talk to this elderly gentleman. And you know, as is our practice always, before we eat, I'll just bow and give thanks. And he was sitting next to me, and he looked at me. He asked me, "Are you Catholic?" I looked at him and said, "I know, no." And they said, "Oh, then you must be a Protestant." I said, "Well, yes." And we got to talk. And in the course of the conversation, we talked about many subjects, and one of the subjects was the Immaculate Conception of Mary. For some of you who do not understand those words, it simply meant that Mary was born perfect, without sin. And I say, "Where did you get that from?" And straight away he says, "It is a myth." And I say, "Why would you want to believe in a myth?" And his reply to me was this. It's so shocking. Listen, he said, "Because it is a beautiful myth." Now, there are many other groups that are into that came out from myths and all that. The Mormon doctrine, right? How Joseph Smith claimed that he was given a special classes to interpret the book that he was given. The truth is that didn't happen. All right. What Joseph Smith had was a nightmare, because before he went to bed, he had too much garlic and onion. That's all. All right. It was a nightmare. Another favorite myth, and sometimes it kind of just floats around in the churches, and it's been around for decades, for centuries. And it is this myth or this question that people love to debate on angels. How many angels can sit on the tip of a pin or on the head of a pin? And you and I laugh about it, but this is true, that in the 15th century, our early church fathers, we call them our early church fathers, they debated it for 15 years. Can you imagine that? They spent 15 years debating this question. And they were all sitting in Constantinople or Istanbul today, and the Turks were pounding the walls. They were inside, and they've forgotten to look outside the window. And Constantinople actually fell. Let me give you a quick picture. This is present-day Istanbul, Constantinople. It was, of course, you know, that was the capital of Emperor Constantine. And these are the present walls. They might have been restored, I suspect. All right. And this is another picture. Huge, huge fortress. And the Turks were pounding the walls while they were inside, still arguing, debating how many angels can sit at the tip of a pin. And do you know the answer to that question? Finally, they came up with something like 3. 3. Who cares if it is 3 or 30? The Muslim Turks were outside at the wall, and Constantinople actually fell in AD 1453, and it became part of the Ottoman Empire until today. Today, it is still a Muslim empire, but the Ottoman Empire was what we call a caliphate, ruled by a caliph. A caliph is a person who is both a religious and a political ruler. And I do not know whether this word caliph sends a shiver down your spine today. If it doesn't, it means that you have not been reading your papers. Because today in Iran and Syria, they are going to establish a caliphate. That means an empire or a country that is ruled by a religious and a political leader. Iran and Syria. What is happening there? The Islamic State of Iran and Syria. ISIS. If it doesn't ring a bell, you need to read your papers. You need to get your noses out of your books and start reading, and you might need to know what is going on around us. Sorry, it's a state of Iraq, not Iran. It's Iraq and Syria. And guys, this is happening today. Will it come to our doorstep? Who knows? Let's take a look at the other word, endless genealogies. Why genealogies? Endless, they were arguing about it, because Paul was evidently speaking to Jewish Christians. They are all going back to their old ways, because for them, genealogies are very important. They need to know from which tribe they came from. Are they from the tribe of Judah? Because only the kings can come from the tribe of Judah, from the line of David. Or are they from the tribe of the Levites? Only the priests can come from the tribe of Levites. And it's important today because they have already prepared the materials for the building of the final temple. And they need to have priests. But today, there are no records at all. Nobody knows who is a Levite. And anybody can claim to be a Levite. Do you know why there are no way for them to tell whether they are from the tribe of Levi or Judah? It was because in AD 70, the temple was completely torn down and all the records have been burned. That's why today, nobody would know whether they are a Levite or not. So, we've talked about false teachers and churches who are false. So, question that comes to us this morning is, what then are the evidences of a healthy church? What are the signs of a healthy church? In Acts chapter 2, going back to this is a picture of what the caliphs would look like. Right? The turban, and this is just a picture. Acts chapter 2, verse 42 tells us the early Christians, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, that means teaching, and fellowship, and in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. These were the four fundamentals they were focused on. Number one is the apostles' doctrines, the teachings of the apostles. And then they continue in fellowship, they gathered together, and then they broke bread together. Why is breaking of bread so important? Well, you may say that was the sacrament that Jesus left with us. It's true, but every time you and I, we break bread, what are we saying? What are we saying? We are saying that Jesus, who is my boss, is coming back very soon. And if he's coming back very soon, what am I doing with my life? That's a sobering question, isn't it? You in your workplace, when your boss is on a long trip, man, you come late, you have 5 coffees a day, you come in your singlets and your shorts, but tomorrow he's coming back. It is different. And whenever we think and remember that Jesus is coming back soon, it causes us to live holy lives. That's what it should do. And that's one of the reasons why we have the Lord's Supper. A healthy church would hold on to the apostles' doctrines because those are undeniable. Those are non-negotiable. We cannot change God's word, much like what many churches are doing today. The truth of God is absolute. It cannot change. And Paul is telling Timothy, you must get rid of this group of people or get rid of all this false teaching because it leads on to myths and endless genealogies. And as when you get rid of them, you will solve your problem. Let me just quickly run you through what Buckley, how he described some false teachers. He has got some great insights. That's how he described them. Buckley, he said, these false teachers, they are driven by the desire for novelty. Novelty. They want to be in the latest fashion, at the cutting edge of theology. They hate everything that's old and boring. The Bible is old, it's boring. I've heard that before. Isn't it? That's what some of you would think when you come here, when we open the Bible. Oh no, not the Bible again. Would you tell us some nice stories from maybe National Geographic or something like that? No, we are here to study the Bible. And they love anything that's new. Not because they are useful, beneficial, but because they are new. They just love it. Now, I'm not talking about technology. I'm talking about doctrines. And you and I, we have a big problem. Because Christianity, we always have this problem of presenting the old truth in a new way. We call that contextualizing, making sense of it. That's why you're here. So as I study, I try to make sense of it so that you can understand it in your own words today. There is nothing new under the sun, Ecclesiastes tells us. And let me tell you this, and it may be a shocker to you, that what God has already revealed, everything that we can possibly wrap our little brain around. It simply means this, whatever we can possibly understand, God has already revealed them to us. There's nothing else that's new. But our problem is that today, you and I, we need to be able to speak in a language that our friends can understand. Right? So that is our challenge. And we need to work at it. So anything that is true is not new. You've heard this before. Anything that's new is not true. So if somebody comes to you and say, hey, I got a new revelation from God, slam the door in his face. Right? Number two, this is what Buckley have to say about false teachers, that he exalts the mind at the expense of the heart. He's so excited about anything that is in the mind, speculations, and just abstract thinking. And It doesn't change his life. And you and I know that Jesus doesn't want us to stop thinking. He wants us to think. We need to be thinkers. And yet, Jesus expects our life to change. There must be this experiential reality of Jesus Christ. There must be this relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. It must be real. And it's not abstract. The third thing he has got to say about false teachers is that he deals in argument instead of action. All talk and no action. He's so excited engaging in philosophical argument, hypothetical arguments, things that are abstract. He just enjoys them. And when he looks at people who cannot follow their argument, he actually condemns them as simple-minded. He calls them just simpleton or ignorant fools. That's what these people do. But Jesus has called us to love. And love requires action. And you and I, we are to walk in obedience to His Word. That is the requirement of God in our lives. Fourthly, He's moved by arrogance rather than by humility. He's moved by arrogance. He looks at others who cannot think like Him. How can anybody think like Him? His brain is not even working. His brain is somewhere in the stratosphere and it's not coming down to earth. But you and I, we are to continue to live in humility. Humility. Let me tell you a story of a Harvard graduate. After his graduation, he decided to take a trip to Brazil. And he was on this river. He needed to cross this river to the other side. And he saw an old man on a boat. And he says, "Hey, old man, can you take me across the river?" He said, "Sure, hop in." So he hopped in. He literally hopped in. And he started rowing. And this young man wanted to engage him in a conversation. He says, "Hey, old man, do you know anything about mathematics?" The old man shook his head. "Oh, you've missed so much of the world." And he asked, "Do you know anything about science?" The old man shook his head. He says, "Man, what kind of a life are you living?" And before he could ask the third question, there was a strong wave and the whole boat overturned. And the guy was flapping, this young man was flapping his hands, and the old man shouted, "Do you know how to swim?" You got the story. False teachings are everywhere, and we continually, you and I, would face an endless onslaught of strange doctrines, what people would call cutting-edge theology, and spectacular healings and weird manifestations. And people, these are not from God. What is from God is already revealed to us in the Bible. It's already here. Alright? And we have to be careful and watchful, because within the churches today, false teachers are going to come if you are not careful. This is what Acts 20 verse 30 says. "Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them." Some will buy into their lies. And you know, if you look at the bulletin right up front here, just a few verses earlier, Acts 20, this is our purpose, to declare to you the full counsel of God. Why? So that you will not be deceived. And if you don't come, if you don't study your Bible, you will be deceived. So, can I just again remind you that there are a lot of strange things out there. Don't spend your time in hidden codes. Alright? There are a lot of books written about them. Are there codes in the Bible? Yes, but there are not that many. Alright? And if you're crazy, you will see codes everywhere. Don't waste time with Bible codes. There are codes. I'm not saying that there are no codes, Bible codes in the Bible. Also, don't waste time with end times events. We have just finished the book of Revelation. And that's the word of God that Jesus wants us to study. End time events. Signs, yes. The time of His coming, no. Don't waste time with charts. There are people who would make out charts and all that, and they try to predict His coming. Stupid. Waste of time. And there is another area, numerology. Numbers. Alright? Are there significance in some numbers? Yes. But not all numbers. Don't read that into every page of the Bible. Because many times it's just not there. And the reason is this. Satan would love to have all of us getting distracted, sidetracked, and we keep talking endlessly about myths, about end times, and about numerology. And it's all worthless and irrelevant. And while you're doing all this, you and I, we, like the Ephesian Christians, they have missed out on the solid teaching of the Word of God. And what else did Paul say to about this myths and genealogies? Look at the second part of verse 4. This, referring to the myths and the genealogies, they promote controversies rather than God's work, which is by faith. They promote controversies. Myths and genealogies, they do. And in a NLT, it puts it better. Which don't help people live a life of faith in God. It doesn't help. So the third thing that Paul is asking Timothy to do, instead, the positive thing is that we need to be occupied with God's work, serving Him by faith. But because if you and I, we get distracted and sidetracked, we will not have time to serve God or to do the important things. But Paul again is reminding us here that instead of wasting time, you and I, we should be busy about the Father's business. And if we are serving God, Paul is saying, we need to serve by faith. By faith. What does that mean, you may ask? It means that by faith means you depend on the empowering of God, the Holy Spirit, in your life. He is the one who's going to give you the power and the ability to do it. Because we know that Hebrews 11 verse 6 tells us, for without faith, it is impossible to please God. Everything that you and I do, it must be done in faith or by faith. If you're doing it on your own, with your own energy and in your own ability, then it doesn't please God at all. So, in a practical way, we want to know, how then can I please God? How then can I please God? In today's passage, and Paul's answer to us is that in everything that we do, even in the unpleasant task of confronting a false teacher. Paul said we need to confront with love. We need to confront with love. Verse 5 tells us the goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. You and I, whatever we do, it must be done in love. Interestingly, verse 3, the word command, Timothy was asked to command the false teachers. And in verse 5, Paul was saying to Timothy, the goal of this command, both words command, they are the same Greek word, which is parangelia. And it is a military word which is taken to mean a mandate, a charge, or a command. Some translations use the word instructions, all right, which is not a very good word, but it is a command, all right? It's you don't, there are no options. And I believe that when Paul spoke, or Paul said the goal of this command, it can be taken in two ways. One is when he was speaking to the false teachers, about the false teachers. Paul is saying, we are to say to them firmly but lovingly. We are to say to them, stop. Meaning, we have to speak to them with respect. Why? So that, if possible, we may persuade them to repent. We don't go out and trash them with all the very harsh words. We need to be firm, yes, but yet lovingly, speaking to them with respect, hoping, praying that they will repent. In the other way, it could be Paul speaking to Timothy, and Paul wanted very much to contrast himself with the false teachers, showing to Timothy the difference in their motives, in their purpose, their goal, their desire. And Paul's desire when he gave this command to Timothy and the church is that so that there'll be love expressed in the church, that they will be able to love Jesus and they'll be able to love others. That was Paul's intent. And we're going to see that more next week. The New Living Translation brings out this side of the verse. Let me just read it to you in the New Living Translation, verse 5. The purpose of my instruction is that all believers would be filled with love that comes from a pure heart, a clear conscience, and genuine faith. More than anything else, Paul's desire is to see in their lives the their love for Jesus and their love for each other. And all these things, love is not just kind of a empty words or mushy feeling, but love for Jesus and love for each other must be visibly seen. And that's the kind of love, agape love, we're talking about. But the false teachers are different. The false teachers seek only to confuse, to deceive, and to exalt themselves. And more than anything else, they would fleece the sheep and line their own pockets. And we see that in 2 Peter chapter 2. You may want to read this up. And Paul is going to tell us more about this in our next study. So remember that Paul's aim when he said, we give you our commands, it's not just he's alone, the other apostles and Jesus too, they are commanding us, and the commands that they give us is so that you'll produce love, love in our lives. Real, practical, visible love. And this agape love must come, if it's real, it comes from a pure heart, a clear conscience, and a genuine faith. It is interesting that the Bible calls David, King David, a man after God's own heart. Why? Because God is interested in what's going on in our hearts, which means God is looking at our attitudes. And you know what? If our attitudes are correct, are right before God, then our conscience will confirm that. Our conscience will not condemn us. It will confirm that our attitudes are correct. There need not be any hypocrisy in our lifestyle or our actions. You and I know very well, coming to church, we can all pretend. Am I correct? And many of us are very good at it. But the truth is this, you cannot pretend for very long. The truth will come out. That's why it's very uncomfortable to be in a small church. Very uncomfortable. Let me assure you that. All right? But God sees straight into our hearts. And you know what? The false teachers are not like that. And Paul is going to show us in our next study that they have dirty and evil hearts. Their conscience condemns them all the time. And they have to live a life of pretense all the time. And their trust is never, never in God, because God was never a part of their lives. Let me say this to you, that an unregenerate heart, that means a heart that is not changed by the Holy Spirit, cannot experience a clear conscience. And this will lead to a life of pretense. Does this describe your life? You don't have to live this kind of life, because a real disciple of Jesus exhibits a changed life, a life that is changed from inside as God the Holy Spirit changes, as you allow Him to do it, as you submit yourself totally to His control. You can have a real, genuine walk with Jesus. And it can start today. You don't have to continue pretending. Right? And I believe that's the good news that Paul is giving to us today. That in Christ, you and I can have a pure heart, a clear conscience, and a genuine faith. Speak to God if you're far away. He loves you. He's just waiting, and He can forgive you. Nothing is too big for Him. As I hand the time back to RJ, wherever you are, how far you are away from God, it doesn't matter. He's there, and He knows, and He's just waiting for you to come back. He loves you.